Lord. Praise God. I'm thinking we might wind this up this morning. You never know. We managed to do one point per week for the last 3 weeks, but we're going to tackle four today. Hallelujah. Amen. Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? We've already been given the land. All that remains for us is to receive it." The New Testament speak, our New Covenant speak, Jesus said to the children of God, "How long will you neglect to freely receive and freely give?" Because you can't give what you haven't received. Mm-hmm. "How long will you neglect to freely receive and freely give the fullness of everything included in the inheritance which your heavenly Father has given you?" Land is for people. Land is for people to occupy, to enjoy a life of carefree superabundance. I know that doesn't sound very religious, but that's God's heart. That's His purpose. Land was created as a place for people to be blessed and to be a blessing, to receive the blessing of God and to pass that blessing on to others. Amen. Let's say it again this morning. I've crossed over. I'm in the new covenant. I'm on the right side of Pentecost. It's harvest time. I've got a brand new combine harvester. I've got an agricultural machine that reaps, threshes and cleans a cereal crop in one operation. His name is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Joshua chapter 8. As I said, there are seven things we want to glean from this account in chapter 8. We've looked at three already. The first one was don't let fear cripple your faith by disabling your love. The second was never base your future on your past or allow your history to limit your destiny. The third one we looked at last time was one of the ways that our Father speaks to the church is through His appointed leaders. So we're moving on this morning, Joshua chapter 8, verse 9. "Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. There a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know. Aren't you glad the enemy doesn't know everything? Yes. Aren't you glad that God does know everything, but the enemy doesn't? Aren't you glad that your Father in heaven knows everything, but your enemy doesn't know everything? The enemy came out against the people of God, but he did not know. He did not know there was an ambush against him behind the city, and Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city, and there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel." Glory to God. So just continuing on from last week, we see that the people here, they follow through on the strategy that the Lord gave them through Joshua. Amen. And we move on to verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, I like that, they hurried to set the city on fire. Remember what I said last week, we're here to set the city on fire. Hallelujah. Sometimes we need to get the hurry up. keep the momentum. Amen. Hallelujah. We've got a fresh impetus, you know what I'm saying? "And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers." Now that's something that's just come by to me, you know, the last few days, that the opportunity of a lifetime only exists for the lifetime of the opportunity. Mm-hmm. Amen. They hurried to set the city on fire. Why? Because all the punters were out and they had an opportunity just to break loose, hallelujah, and to fulfill that which God has commissioned them to do. Amen. Glory to God. The opportunity of a lifetime will last only for the lifetime of the opportunity. You and I have an opportunity of a lifetime right now. But it will only last as long as the lifetime of that opportunity. Sometimes we need to get to hurry up. Anyway, let's move on. I can see how popular that is. Verse 21. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, remember we said last week, you don't need a leader to stay where you are. You don't need a leader just to keep the old status quo going alive and kicking. You don't need a leader for that. You need a leader to tell you to get hurry up. You need a leader to tell you where we're going, how we're going to get there, and what we're going to do when we get there, and then we need to hurry up. Anyway, hallelujah. I said we were leaving that, didn't we? Anyway. Verse 21, when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, lo and behold, God's strategy was successful yet again. They turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down, so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. Hallelujah. So the fourth thing I want us to get out of this this morning is, we don't just live by the Logos, but by the Rhema. Who knows Jesus, who is the Logos of God? In John chapter 1 it says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Logos is just a Greek word, okay? So you have to explain these things, don't you? But Jesus, who is the Logos of God, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He's actually said that we live by every rhema that God speaks. See, in the English we just use word in both of these instances. The English word. But there's a difference here that we need to recognize, because Jesus, who is the Logos, actually says that we live by every rhema. Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came to tempt him in the wilderness, and he said, if you, you know, you're hungry, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? If you are the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? Come on, go for it. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that God speaks. So we don't just live by the Logos, but we live by the rhema according to the Logos. Because Jesus, amen? I'm not confused, amen? So Jesus, he was the personification of the written and the spoken word. In the old covenant, God revealed his word through the prophets. But in the new covenant, the word of God was revealed in the person of God the Son. And Jesus said that the words that he speaks, they are spirit and life. So he walked around as the Logos, and then he spoke a rhema word that applied to the situation or circumstance that he was encountering. The rhema is like the word that the Holy Spirit lifts out of the Logos and makes it alive and infuses it with power and relevance for whatever you're facing at that particular time. Jesus said he never spoke or he never acted until he heard what his Father was saying or saw what his Father was doing. Because he was intent on maintaining the kingdom connection between heaven and earth. We've been singing about it earlier. Because everything, we need to hear this morning, everything he said and did, everything he said and everything he did while he was here on the earth, he said and he did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Who knows, out of all the titles that he could have applied to himself during that time that he was here on earth, he chose to refer to himself as the Son of Man. That's pretty awesome. He fully identified with us in our humanity, and he was fully tempted, the Bible tells us, in every way, so that he could take our place as the perfect sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice that would be once and for all time acceptable to God as the full payment for our sins. He chose to refer to himself as the Son of Man. He was one of us. I know he says one. He was one of us. Say it again, like a minute. He was one of us. And he taught us to pray our Father. See, if he thought he was different from us, he wouldn't have invited us to pray our Father. He became one of us. He identified as one of us because God created him, us. He said, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus, the Logos, said that we live by every rhema that God speaks. Every word that the Holy Spirit lifts from the Logos and speaks to us as a now word. Say a now word.
Now word.
See, our faith is designed to be active. Our faith is designed to be current. Because we're in a relationship and not a religion. We are not just performers of meaningless rituals. We are partakers of divine life. I said, we are not simply performers of meaningless rituals. We are partakers of divine life. There's a massive difference there. So what happens here in Joshua chapter 8? The Lord tells Joshua to stretch out his spear toward Ai. I believe there's always something that the Lord asks us to do that, and very often it can seem insignificant, it can even seem ridiculous in and of itself. And yet it is our part, say our part. It's our part in trusting and partnering with the Lord. I was thinking about this the other day, and I was trying to think of something, you know, I could think of 100 things, but I thought something that would just fit here, and I thought, you know, Katrina, For a long time we were praying about that stronghold and that spiritual stronghold that seemed to exist over there in Kalinch that seemed to draw so many people for so many different reasons and about the stones up there and we believed it had some kind of spiritual impact upon our island and upon our community. So we prayed and we said, Lord, how can we have an inroad into that? And quite miraculously, really, Katrina was approached to take on the managership of the Black House Tea Room up there at the Kalinch Stone. And she spent many seasons, at least 3, maybe 4 summer seasons there in that tea room praying while she was working, serving, and we were and putting food on our table at the same time. Amen? Because she believed the Lord opened the door for her to go there and to take back the land. And at the end of that period, I felt like the Lord said to me that the spiritual stronghold there was broken. Her faith action was to go and to accept that opportunity to go in there, hallelujah, and through that faith action, God did what only He could do. She didn't break the stronghold, she just did what God said. She just took the opportunity that she was given, and God did what only He could do. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking the other day of it. What our function, or at least part of our function, has been here on this island as a church, and this is what I came up with, just as again, I'm not saying this is all of it, this is part of it. I believe we have pioneered spiritually, I believe we have pushed spiritual boundaries, and more importantly, or most importantly, I believe we have created space for others to possess their inheritance.
Amen. Absolutely right.
And you might never get any credit for that before eternity, and even then you might not. But that's a reality.
Yeah.
I believe that's a reality. Part of our function has been to pioneer spiritually, to push spiritual boundaries, and to create space. If you want to find a scriptural proof of why that could possibly be, go just begin in Joshua chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We have created space for others to possess their inheritance. But it's always our faith action in every circumstance and situation that we encounter. It's always our faith action that releases the power of God to do what only He can do. Until we step into that faith action, then God is held back from what He can do, what only He can do. But we are His hands, we are His feet, we are His mouth. And that's why we must hear, and that's why we must obey when we hear. Because He says that if we are willing and obedient, we will eat the fruit of the land. So there's been times when we've obeyed God and done things and gone places and said things, and our faith action has, I believe, opened the door for the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. We remember that continually. Jesus only did what He saw the Father do, and He only said what He heard the Father say. And as a result, He spoke to people that religion barred Him from speaking to. He ate with people that religion barred Him from eating with. He went to places that religion barred Him from going to.
Right.
He reached out and He touched people that religion barred Him from touching.
Mm-hmm.
He allowed people to touch Him that religion barred. See, He's told us that He's given us the land. But I'll tell you, there's places that He's going to ask us to go. There's words that He's going to ask us to speak, and there's things He's going to ask us to do. There are people out there He's going to tell us to speak to or lay our hands on so that He can heal them.
Yeah.
It says Joshua stretches out his arm that the Lord's arm is revealed. In Isaiah 53 verse 1 it says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed His powerful arm?" Who has believed our message? Because it's to them that the Lord reveals His powerful arm. There's people that we're going to be asked to speak to bring a word, to bring hope to bring a message of encouragement and hope to. And as they receive that message, the Lord is going to reveal His powerful arm. He's going to do what only He can do. Jesus said, come on, Jesus said, "I can, of myself, I can do nothing." Who said that? Jesus, who identified Himself as the Son of Man. Because everything He ever did, He did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38, "And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." It's important. It's written that way for a reason. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Not how God anointed His Son who just left heaven for a few years to come down here and sort things out. No, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Not how God anointed the eternal Son of God in all of His majesty and all of His glory. No, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. He said, "Of myself, I can do nothing. Everything that I do is the Father who does it." Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed His powerful arm? That's why our ears have to be open to hear the specific instructions that the Lord gives. You know when the Lord gives specific instructions? It's as you're following the general instructions.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord, first of all, gave them a strategy about how they were going to take Ai. And it's as they were in the midst of that strategy, that general instruction, the Lord then gave Joshua a specific instruction. Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your spear. Some of us never hear God speak. The only reason we never hear God speak, because we've not obeyed the general instructions. You see, our general commission is to go into all the world. Every day you wake up and step out the door, you're supposed to understand that you're on your general commission, which is to go. Oh, I was only going to work. Exactly.
Yeah.
I was only going to the shop. Exactly.
Yeah.
I was only going out to wash the cat. Exactly. Cut the grass. Trim the hedge. Whatever it is. Weed the flower bed if you're Janet. Still do that, Janet. Glory to God, I wouldn't believe you weren't, you weren't. Whatever you're doing, you're going into all the world. And yet somehow the church has become obsessed with trying to get people to come into the building. And your success is measured by not how often you go, but how many people you get to come. How scaly and upside down and back to front is that? It's about as scaly and upside down and back of front as you can get.
Yeah.
I was talking to an old fellow, I've spoken to him for a long time, once every few years. last night. Many people you got in the church now, don't you? I didn't want to tell them. Instantly, all of my insecurity rises to the top. All of my everything. All of my... Oh, he's going to judge me as soon as I say it. I say, I don't know. You know me. I don't count, you know. Then you try, you know, myself, well, everybody showed up on the same day and you come out with a figure, you know, and he's like, oh, the Lord really blessed you, hasn't he? I said, I must have lied. But yeah, I rather think there must have been more in what I said than there was the last time he was here, so I don't know. Hallelujah. Remember in Acts 16, Paul was intent on going into the Roman province of Asia on the strength of the Logos, but he had to obey the rhema of the Holy Spirit who forbid him from going. He said, not yet. He was intent on going. He's the guy that said the love of Christ compels us to go, to follow through on the general commission. It wasn't he wouldn't be going anywhere, he just wasn't going there. He was just being redirected somewhere else. Because God has the overview of everything. He knows when it's right to go to one place and not to go to another, when it's right not to go to one place and to go to another.
Yeah.
That's why we need to, in the midst of our general obedience to the general commission of knowing that every time we step out the door, we're going into all the world to do what? To make disciples.
Yeah.
Not converts, disciples. Anybody can get a crowd if they've got even a bit of natural gifting. But he didn't say he wanted a, he said, make disciples of all nations. I should say there, some people are better at getting a crowd than others. That's obvious. But he said, make disciples. As you go, make disciples. Teaching them to obey. The King James says, teaching them to observe. Be an example to people of what it means to have a new life, to be a new creation, to have a relationship with God in which you truly do believe that He's your Father, that He's your protector and provider, that all everything's covered. You don't ever have to be anxious about anything. You're not scared of nothing. Everybody else is falling apart because of what's going on and you're still standing, smiling, proclaiming and declaring, sharing, reaching out with hope and encouragement. Everybody else is running in fear from the. I looked at something the other day because Alan Robertson actually emailed me. He said, Brexit. What do you think of Brexit? What's your opinion on what you think? And Scotland's position. And so I gave him a long answer to a short question. I apologise. I said, I'm sorry for the long answer to the short question. But I thought about it first. I began to meditate on it. And I had been meditating on it anyway. And so one of the things I said to them was I looked up some statistics online and discovered that there were over 370 or something mass shootings in America in 2015. A mass shooting is when more than five people get shot. And just had another one, haven't we? Or two. And then I looked up because in the UK, because we have much tighter gun controls. So I looked up knife crime in the UK, and there's thousands, literally tens of thousands of knife crimes in the UK over that same period. And you know how many of the gun mass shootings were by Islamic fundamentalist jihadist types? Very few. Very, very, very few. Do you know how many of the knife crimes in the UK were by people who were claiming to be Islamic fundamentalist, terrorist, whatever you want to call them? Very, very, very few. And so I said to them, I said, it's obvious that people in our respective countries don't need any help from outside to terrorise our people. Wake up, folks! Wake up to the reality that the enemy is trying to position you in a place of fear that will create another us and them, that will prevent you from recognizing every time you go out the door, you're there to be a blessing to everybody. Regardless of the colour of their skin, of their background, or how long they've lived in the UK, whether they've just arrived off the boat, or whether they've been here for generations. I tell you, you'd be a lot more scared of some of the ones that have been here for generations. Wake up! The devil's just trying to get you back into fear. He said, everywhere you go, go make disciples of all nations. Hallelujah. It's not enough. I'll move on. There's a lot more, but I'll just leave that. It's not enough just to have knowledge of the Logos. We must be open to hear the Rhema. The Rhema word. That word that God lifts out the Logos and says, don't look at these people as being a part of them. Just see them as one of us. Another thing that struck me, I don't think I said this in the email, I can't remember, but you know, not once did Jesus say, certainly it's not recorded, and so I don't believe he said it, not once did he say, you need to come out of the Roman Empire. You know why? You know why? Because one of the reasons that he came at that time, because God appointed that time, God selected that time, God chose that time. One of the reasons he chose that time was because he knew that this gospel would spread right through the known world where there was no borders. Because of a very flawed empire called the Roman Empire that did a lot of bad things and was responsible for a lot of atrocities, but God knew that was a perfect time for the gospel to spread, where there would be no borders, no boundaries. Can somebody help me here this morning? And I'll tell you the other time that the gospel has spread very quickly across the rest of the world, again through a very flawed institution called the British Empire. Shakabasa. Hallelujah. Brexit. Right. That's not a political statement. Just wake up. Sometimes you've got to hear what God is saying. Paul was all intent for going down there into that Roman province of Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbade him, saying, you're not going there now. This is where you're going. Hallelujah. Sometimes you need to go beyond what you hear in the natural, what you see in the natural, what you feel in the natural. You need to hear a voice from heaven. Like I said last week, the church is not directed by the complaints of the people, the murmurs of the people, the soulish opinions of the people. God said to me a few years ago, you keep your opinions to yourself, you just preach my word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. The churches cannot be directed by the murmurs, complaints, or edit, or the media, or everything that comes, and the messages that come from 100 different places and directions. The direction of the church must be set by a word from heaven. From the one who has the overview. The one who sees it as it really is. And the one whose heart is for us. Like all of us. Like the whole world us. Like every person from every tribe and nation us. Regardless of where their religious affiliations might be right now. Regardless of what false religion they may be promoting right now. Doesn't matter. These things are immaterial. I said, they're immaterial, they're nothing, they're just nothing in the grand scheme of things. They're nothing in light of the cross. John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. Imagine being a lifelong student of the Bible, and yet missing out on the reality of experiencing everything that's promised within its pages. How tragic would that be? How tragic would that be? Back to Joshua 8, verse 26. I said we're going to get four today, don't we? We better move on to next one. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Fifth thing I want us to get out of this is, don't get battle weary. It's not over until it's over. Don't ever get battle weary, because it's not over until it's over. As long as Joshua's spear was stretched out, the battle was won, and he didn't quit until Ai was completely destroyed. I want to tell this one, every idol in our nation must come down, and the people of God must be delivered from the influence of these idols. Idols, according to scripture, are the habitation of devils, and the spirits in the idols take control of those who yield to their influence. I was trying to think of a national idol that has wreaked destruction Massive, massive destruction. Not a person, an idol. And I come up with this, alcohol. Alcohol is an example of a national idol in Scotland that has drawn many Christians back under its influence because it's never been exposed for what it is. I remember years ago, I was meditating on that scripture, what shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I believe the Holy Spirit quickened that to me and enlarged it for me, and he said, what shall it profit a nation though it gains the whole world and yet loses its own soul? And then I was like, I heard this question, could that not apply to Scotland and whiskey? Just before you unfasten your seatbelt and let's keep it fastened. I'm going to confess honestly and openly and transparently before this one, I hate alcohol with a passion. And the reason I hate it with a passion is because of what it has done to multitudes of individuals and families, many of whom I have known personally, members of my own family, I've seen it take them out, destroy them. Literally. I'm not talking metaphorically or anything else, I'm talking about literally. Steal people's lives from them. Long before the time. And not just that, but stole the quality of their lives long before it took their lives completely. I hate it with a passion. And people have said to me, you're just being legalistic. But I had a thought the other day. I've been having a lot of thoughts. So I meditate a lot. It brings a lot of thoughts. And I'm trying to bring my thoughts in alignment with his thoughts. Because then my ways will become in alignment with his ways. But I've heard that so many times, you're just being legalistic. But I had a thought the other day, I'd rather obey God through legalism than disobey him through rebellion. You know what I said?
Yeah.
I said, I'd rather obey God through legalism than disobey him through rebellion. I would rather err on the side of legalism than rebellion. I'll leave that with you. Because I want you to hear something else this morning. I'm not on a crusade against people or culture or the things that keep people down. Because one of the saddest indictments, I believe, against the church is that we're often known more for what we're against than what we're for. Mm-hmm. Because I believe when Scripture says that if God be for us, who can be against us, that he's not saying that he is for us and against them. Because God created an us. So I'm not campaigning, you'll never see me campaigning for the closure of all of the pubs in Stornoway. You'll never see me campaigning or marching up and down the street with a placard that calls for a total ban on selling alcohol in the supermarkets. But I'll tell you what I'm believing for. I'm believing that as people receive Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, and as people are filled with the Holy Spirit, so I want to tell you that with the first sip of alcohol, you begin to yield yourself to another spirit. And the more that you yield yourself to another spirit, the less you come out from under the influence of the Holy Spirit that you were created to be led by. I'm believing that as people receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as they are filled with the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that the need and the desire for alcohol will disappear to the extent that every pub in Stornoway may well have to close due to a lack of business. Or even better, convert to a tea or coffee house. You read that plaque round the road there? The Star Inn. At one time it was shut down as a pub and converted to a coffee house. The tragedy is it's gone back to being a bar again. Go and read it. It's just round the corner. It's a plaque. It's on the wall. It's been there for a number of years. Be encouraged. That's what I'm believing for. Not through a campaign. Not through people trying to legalistically impose something on people. No. I'm believing that just through lack of business, lack of desire, lack of need for any other alien spirit, lack of need to bow down to any foreign idol that's invaded our nation and sought to take it captive and take control over it and destroy it as a result. Hallelujah. Verse 28. I'm excited. See, I believe for that. I know that can happen. I believe that for a long time. I'm going to keep believing it. I'm not on a campaign. Don't get me wrong. I ain't getting on no high horse about nothing. I'm just revealing something to the church this morning that I'm believing for. And you can call me legalist if you want, but like I said, I had that thought and I committed myself to that thought. I said, yes, Lord, I'd rather err on the side of legalism than rebellion. I'd rather obey you through legalism than disobey you through rebellion. We'll get that in a minute because we need to push this one. Joshua burned Ai, made a heap of it forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, you know that one time a guy was riding his horse, sometime I think in the round about the early 19th century, he was riding his horse, or mid 19th century, riding his horse to a certain part of England. England, but mind you. All you wonderful English folks said, amen, England. And he saw a peasant fella out working on his out working on his hay or something. And he stopped and he said, excuse me, fellow, where can a man get a drink around here? I'm dying of thirst. He said, what kind of drink would you be looking for? He said, well, what do you think? I want a drink of ale. He said, oh, you'll be hard pushed to find that around here. He says, George Wesley was here 50 years ago. He said, and since he was here preaching, he said, there's every alehouse in the area shut down, none of them's reopened. It's not without precedent. Anyway, what did I got? Hallelujah. The stronghold of Ai and all it represented was completely routed, humiliated and obliterated, never to rise again. Why? Because they followed through not just on the general strategy, but Joshua acted on the specific instruction that he was given. Hallelujah. Amen. It goes on in verse 30, it says, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it, the altar was to be made of whole stones, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses which he had written. And then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. I love that, man. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, or something like that, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. Number 6. Never forget to give thanks, for thanks is due, because the Father is seeking worshippers. Joshua builds an altar. You know, it's one thing to receive victory from the Lord, but it's another to remember to thank Him for that victory. I said it's one thing. I want to tell you this morning, you need to go back sometimes over your life and see the times when you asked the Lord to intervene on your behalf and give you victory, and He did exactly what you asked. And go back and say, did I remember to give thanks? Am I still remembering what He did for me? Am I still remembering? Am I still worshipping Him for what He did for me? Or have I forgotten that He did it? Am I forgotten? Am I beginning to forget that He did it? Am I beginning to forget that He did what I could never have done? Am I beginning to forget that He intervened on my behalf when I was helpless and hopeless and crying out in total and complete despair? That I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard my cry, and He delivered me. And I'm going to worship Him for the rest of my life, because I recognize and I acknowledge that I was completely without help, and He helped me. Okay, Joshua knew that without the Lord they were nothing. They learned that lesson the first time they tried to take Ai, remember? They thought they could just march down there, Mashiach, Uriah, and they just got sent packing, and they lost 36 precious souls, hadn't they? And they learned a very expensive lesson, that without the Lord you can do nothing. The altar that Joshua built, it was made from whole stones, not stones that had been shaped or cut. I want us to say something this morning. It's obvious that it's not wrong ever. It's never wrong to employ methods or strategies that assist us in fulfilling the commission we've been given. But we are never to think that our methods or our strategies, regardless of how polished or how slick they might be, we are never to look at these strategies and say they are what gave us success.
That's right.
Because all of these things are useless without the reality of the gospel. And the reality of the gospel always comes in raw Holy Spirit power. Somebody help me. We don't give thanks for the methods and the strategies that we employ. We give thanks and we give worship to the one who did what we could never do. Somebody help me. We don't give thanks for the faith action that we employ. We give thanks to the one who did what we could never do. Somebody. Paul put it this way. He said, one plants, because the church was getting caught in all that celebrity mess. I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. No, I don't like his style. I prefer the way the other guy does it. Paul hit that as hard as he could hit it. He said, you're just like little babies grating in your wee, own wee cot, in your own wee mess. He said, I want to tell you, he said, one plants, another waters. But it's always God who gets the increase. I said, he said, one plants and another waters. Don't you ever look at that guy and think, he's a man. He's the guy that done it. He's the one that got it all figured out. No, no, no. One plants, another waters, but it's always God who gives the increase. Yeah. You need to cut that celebrity garbage out of your life because it's coming in, it's come into the church and it's always been there. Paul said, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto little babies in Christ. Mm-hmm. Because one is saying, I'm of this guy and I'm of the other guy, and we and it's all us and them all over again. You know, it's possible to educate the simple faith out of people to the point where when the message becomes so intellectualized that it has absolutely no supernatural impact whatsoever. And that's why I believe, as I was mentioning this again, it's significant that the means given to us to remain spiritually strong from the inside out is speaking by faith. Say by faith. Speaking by faith in a language of which we have no intellectual understanding. God says, you want to be strong? Do you want to really be strong? Pray in tongues. Pray in your heavenly language. Pray in a language of which you have no intellectual understanding whatsoever unless God gives you the interpretation at any point where you might need that. Pray in that language. And that's what will keep you strong. Not because you're so smart. Not because I've given you the means. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. He that prays in an unknown tongue builds himself up, edifies himself, makes himself strong from the inside out. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Take that pride. Take that spiritual, intellectual pride. Come on. And afterwards, in verse 34, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Mm-hmm. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Seventh thing, last thing, final thing, the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen. It's important that we know the whole truth, not just half truths. It's important that we know the whole word, not just that. It's important that we're familiar with all of Scripture and not just a few favorite scriptures. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the Logos. I want to know everything about Him. We need to be fully equipped to discern between blessing and cursing so that we're able to reject and cut off every manifestation of the curse, and we're able to access and receive all of the blessings that are freely available to us. And I said it over and over again, good God, evil devil. God comes to add, devil comes to take away. The word is our final authority in every situation and circumstance. In Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2, I want you to hear this. As you're tempted to fall asleep at this point, wake up again, listen to this. This is what it says, Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2, my hands, the Lord speaking, my hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. And listen to what he says. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. I'd rather obey him through legalism than disobey him through rebellion. How can some people who claim to represent the church of the living God so easily reject something that's clearly stated in his word? Because they've forgotten how to tremble at his word. A couple of years ago, a church leader in our nation said, in regards to something that was being debated, that they knew what the word of God said, but that they knew better now. They said that. They said, we know what the word of God says about this issue, but now we know better. Last week, a guy who was standing in the Conservative Party leadership contest, he said when he was confronted over his supposed views on homosexuality, he said, "I don't believe that being gay is a sin. I don't believe it's something to be cured. I've never said anything like that." That's like saying, "I don't believe adultery is a sin. Or lying, or stealing, or gossip, or any other action or attitude that is clearly laid out in the Word of God as being sinful." I still got stuff in my life, man, and I ain't going to tell you it's not a sin. I'm saying, "God, help me with this. I see what your word says about this. I want to tremble at your word regarding this. Lord, I want you to help me. And I believe you're there to help me. I believe you can strengthen me. I believe you can totally deliver me from this. I believe you can remove the power of this thing out of my life completely. But I ain't going to say it's not a sin. Because your word says it is." See, the good news of the kingdom, folks, is that whether your struggle is with issues of sexuality or any other issues that are contrary to a life that's lived in the liberty and the freedom of true biblical holiness, then there's always an opportunity for supernatural transformation. Yeah. That's the good news of the kingdom. Having said that, and I want to say this before we finish today, you give me a wee bit of liberty this morning just to go a little bit further. Why does the church expect non-Christians to behave like Christians? Why does the church expect non-believers to behave like believers? That's why I said I'm not on a campaign or a crusade against anything. The reality is that Jesus never demanded that anyone he encountered submit to his moral values. Do you understand that? Do you know that? Go back and check it for yourself. He never once demanded that anyone he encountered submit to his moral values. Because he placed value on the individual as they were. And as a result of that, the person's life was transformed and then became conformed to his life in every way, including morally. Sometimes we don't get anywhere because we put the cart before the horse. Jesus saw a person. He didn't see a sick person. He saw a person. He didn't see a blind, a deaf, or a paralyzed person. He saw a person. Somebody help me. He didn't even see a dead person. He saw a person. He didn't see a demonized person. He saw a person. Other people saw a demonized person. No, he saw a person. He didn't see an unclean person. He saw a person. He didn't see an immoral person. He saw a person. He didn't see a criminal person. He saw a person. He wouldn't have seen a gay person. He had seen a person.
Yeah, yeah.
That's right. He saw one of us, not one of them. When I was growing up, he's one of them. And I knew what that meant. He said, "Jesus would never have said that." He said, "He's one of us." Because he came to redeem all of us. And too often the church is on a moral crusade that demands that people conform before they transform. You hear what I'm saying this morning? But the message of the kingdom, as it was taught and demonstrated by Jesus, was to be transformed, and then you will be conformed.
That's right.
Because God's purpose is that we all become conformed to the image of his Son, but that can never happen until people are transformed. See, in the early church, you need to hear this, you need to go back and check it for yourself. In the early church, no demands or judgments were ever placed on those outside the church in regard to their lifestyles. Not one. But if there was someone who claimed to be transformed, who appeared to consider it unnecessary to be conformed, remember the fella in Corinth who was shacked up with his stepmother? And the church was saying, "Hallelujah! Love is love! A wonderfully found love! Grace covers everything!" Paul said, "You need to hit that thing where it hurts, man. That ain't right. You need to get that sorted. Because it's in the church. Not outside the church, it's in the church. It doesn't matter what's happening out there. This is happening in the church. You need to understand you're wrong. No dealing with this." And then after they dealt with it, because you know what the church does then? Kick them out. They all get rid of them, cover them up, and bury them. No. Then he says, later on he says, "That guy, he's repented. Now you need to get him back in. You need to treat him as if nothing ever happened.
Yeah.
You need to treat him as if he never got it wrong."
That's right.
When someone claimed to be transformed but appeared to consider it unnecessary to be confirmed, then questions were legitimately asked. And then opportunities were given for repentance and restoration, because that's always God's heart. Remember the series we did a couple of years ago, Church with Walls? See, we need a church with walls that actively and compassionately ministers out with the walls. You know what I'm talking about? In 1 John 5, 20-21 it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." An idol is anything that we allow to get between us. What does he say? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols are going to be there. They're going to try and regain entrance into your life. They're going to try and get you to come and bow down at them again. The pressure is going to be there from outside to get to attract you. So you begin to worship something again that is not God. Something that gets in the way. An idol is anything that we allow to get between us and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Anything that we refuse to yield to Him and allow His blessing to restore. And anything that we refuse to allow Him, His blessing to, that will cause us and enable us to glorify Him with fruitfulness. Because Jesus said, "In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Samuel told Saul, when Saul rejected the word of the Lord, Samuel came to him and he said, "Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord," he said, "you need to understand that that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And in the push to have everyone accept the new definitions of human sexuality, it's helpful for us as the church to understand that any sexual identity that is contrary to God's word is basically the result of someone having made their sexuality an idol. Amen? Because when our sexuality is submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the idol is removed. And favor and blessing and fruitfulness and the ability to reproduce and multiply is restored. Think about it. I'm pushing this on real fast. Psalm 24 verses 3 to 5. "Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Saviour." We are to go and receive the land that the Lord has given us. And so we must take the whole word to the whole world in the power of the Holy Spirit, regardless of generation or culture. Because salvation, healing and deliverance, I want you to hear this and I want you to hear it real good. Salvation, healing and deliverance are always culturally and generationally relevant. There's people out there drowning in their own sin, drowning in their own mess, just dying in their own mess. And God's heart towards them is to redeem them and restore them. And for them to know that they ain't one of them, they're one of us. Hallelujah. And restore them back to His purpose, back to receiving the fullness of His heart in their lives, receiving the healing and the deliverance that He's already provided for them, bringing them back into the place of protection that He has created for them. How long will you neglect to go? Let's stand up together. It's time to rise up, folks. It's time to receive the land that's been given us. We've done it. We've reached the beginning of that. We haven't reached the end, we've reached the beginning of it. Listen to what it says here in Joshua 24, verses 13 to 15. And we'll just close with that. "I have given you a land." Listen to this. I want you to hear this. Let this go down in your spirit. "I have given you a land for which you did not labor." Listen to this in New Covenant speak. Jesus said, "I did it all. I made it all possible. I've cleared this land for you. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Father is seeking worshippers in spirit and in truth. "And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Serve the Lord. Serve your father. Come back into relationship with your Father. Hear what he says. Act on what he says. And what you see him doing. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, to serve your Father, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Here's a choice. He ain't forcing anybody. He ain't on a crusade. He ain't marching through here with a placard saying, you better serve me or else. He's saying, you choose. Choose for yourselves today, this day, whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites. I'm alright. Who cares about anybody else? In whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, will you make that decision? Will you make that choice? Will you refresh that choice? I know some of you made that, but will you refresh it this morning? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves whom you will serve. You ready to respond in worship this morning? We're ready to respond and worship today in thanksgiving. Allow the Lord to begin to work in us and prepare and equip us to fulfill our calling and our commission. Because we are here, folks, to receive the land. 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 To push back the boundaries. To pioneer in the realm of the Spirit. To push back the boundaries. To create space where people can enter into the fullness of their inheritance in Christ. Hallelujah. Without threat of from religion or from tradition or from demonic infiltration or anything else that's been set up as an idol to draw them away and distract them from the worship of the true and the living God, the Lord of heaven and earth. He created land, a land where people could occupy it in carefree superabundance. Father, we choose this morning. I choose this morning. Will you say that this morning? I choose. I choose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.